Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. So says the prophet Isaiah. Shall we rise to sing our opening hymn this morning, Take Time to Be Holy, in keeping with our theme from the first epistle of Peter, which we'll come to later. Take time to be holy. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out again this morning for our morning worship. Welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom. Just a few intimations Next week, our own Andrew Young is preaching for us. We thank you, thank Andrew for that. This Wednesday coming at 8 o'clock, the prayer meeting will be starting again. Now the holiday period is over. So 8 o'clock on Wednesday by Zoom. I think you all have the codes, but you can contact me or Norman again if you're struggling to get on. But half an hour prayer meeting every Wednesday now on Zoom at 8 o'clock. We'll also be recommencing our bi-weekly, is that the word? Every 2 weeks or is that? Yeah, fortnightly is better. It's safer in case you think it's twice a week. Yeah, whatever. Fortnightly communion services from the 12th of September. That is 2 weeks today. There'll be a communion service again on Zoom just for 20 minutes, half an hour, where we break bread together. So we'll be continuing our communion services every fortnight from a fortnight tonight. That's the 12th. But do remember the prayer meeting this Wednesday also. Longer term for our Sunday services, we are dependent, of course, on the Scottish Government or even the UK Government as to restrictions that are in place. We can now, of course, worship together. We can sing. There's no social distancing, but we are still wearing these masks. And I know some people still don't want to come back to church while that is the case. So we'll be continuing to meet physically on a Sunday as well as our Zoom services. And hopefully one day Zoom won't be required for our Sunday services. But as I say, that is dependent on the restrictions placed upon us by the government. But of course, we have a higher throne, don't we? So let's continue to pray about that situation. Shall we bow our heads? We'll commit our service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for the privilege we have to gather, to meet physically once more, and also to join the service remotely, something that, while it has been forced upon us, is another option for many people to come to church, and we thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for the continuing situation regarding restrictions. We all want to be able to come to church without wearing masks. And while we must obey the governments, we also appeal to the higher throne, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mercy and grace and his providence, will allow fairly soon for a situation to arise where masks are no longer needed. Lord, we pray for some of our folks and some people connected to this church who are going through a terrible time. We think of John Noble's father, stuck there down in hospital, not very well at all with COVID, down in England, unable to get home. We pray for him. We pray for his health. We pray that you would restore his fitness. We pray for his wife. We pray for the larger family. We pray for John and Alma. We pray for all those worried and concerned. We pray for the doctors and nurses attending them. Lord, we believe you are the divine physician, and we just pray for that man, that you will have your healing hand upon him, and that, Lord, in the meantime, he would know your presence and your peace in a very special way. Lord, we pray for Anne Reed's father. We pray for James Reed's mother, both unwell, both elderly, both struggling. And again, Lord, we just place them into your tender care and ask for your grace and your healing power to be outpoured upon them. Be with James and Anne as they are worried, the wider family also. Lord, we pray for any others who are going through a difficult time, either because of personal ill health or because of the ill health of others. We think of Anne Slater's son-in-law. Terrible accident. Now struggling at home on painkillers, waiting for an appointment in Aberdeen. Lord, just pour out your mercy and grace upon him, upon the wider family at this time. Lord, we turn on our television and it always seems to be bad news. This week has been particularly gruesome. We think of Afghanistan. Lord, we can ponder the feckless folly of the foreign policy which has caused this situation and the decisions made. But Lord, in the end of the day, those in power are accountable to you and we leave them to you. We as your church are to pray into the situation for the healing presence, compassion, grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest on the ground in that country. We pray that you will be with the families of the American service men and women killed, with the Afghans killed. Lord, there were some British killed also. We just pray that you will provide comfort and peace for them in their grief and in their sorrow. We pray for the wounded, if possible, Lord, some with terrible injuries. We pray for a modicum of healing. We pray for those trapped whose names are now known by the Taliban and who bizarrely seem to only have now a day and a half to get out. Oh Lord, we pray for their evacuation if possible, and if not, for their safeguarding after that date. We pray for peace on that land. God, we weep as you weep, and we don't have any answers, and we don't know how sometimes you will answer our prayers. But we believe Jesus Christ is on the throne. We believe in your all-consuming love and your power and your grace and your mercy. And we believe you can work even in the darkest of situations, in the darkest of lands, to work your purposes out. We pray for Christians in Afghanistan, not only that they would be protected, but they would be a shining witness to their Muslim neighbors. And that actually the church would grow despite this tragedy. And that they would offer succor and comfort and support to those afflicted as they themselves are afflicted. Lord, these are big prayers. We come to a big God. We thank you that we can come to you. There is no other. And we leave all these people, all these situations in your tender care. And ask, Lord, that you take this little service, this little corner of your vineyard here in Fraserburgh, and just glorify your Son, despite restrictions, through singing, through fellowship, through prayer, through the preaching of the word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Could we turn to our reading this morning from 1 Peter again? Last week, we left at verse 21. So this week, we're going to read from verse 22, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And we're going to read up to the third verse of the second chapter. 1 Peter 22 through to 2, verse 3. Quite a short reading, but it encompasses that earlier passage from Isaiah, which we read together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails and falls, But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Talking about the Lord tasting good, there's a very short clip Norman's going to play for us by John Piper. It's just a couple of minutes, which hopefully will be edifying for you. Thank you, Norman.
The ultimate essence of evil is the loss of taste for God as our all-satisfying life and joy. Or, flip the coin over, the ultimate essence of evil is a preference for other things, other people, anything created more than God. That's the ultimate essence of evil, biblically. So I'm pleading with you to set your face like flint against that ultimate essence of evil. I want you to know and hate that about yourself and about the world, about me. And I want you, and I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm going to pray for you, that you'll spend the rest of your life growing in the blood-bought ecstasy of treasuring God above all things. So hate the essence of evil in your heart and give yourself to going to Christ and embracing the alternative to the ultimate essence of evil, namely, I will find my treasure in Christ above all things. And if you do that, then the majesty of God will be magnified in your joy in God. And if you do that, the real ultimate triumph of Christ in his death and resurrection will not be diminished but made much of as it comes to fulfillment in your joy in God's presence. And your life, your human life, will shine in the world with 1,000 truly good deeds.
Thank you. Let's rise to sing. We'll stretch our legs, shall we, before we come to the preaching of the word. I need thee every hour. It's on I Sing Worship. Thank you.
Me now.
Father, we pray for engaged minds, softened hearts, discerning spirits, as you speak to us through your word. Bless the preaching of your word and do a work in each of us individually and collectively that is pleasing to you and honoring to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, fairly recently, I was taking advice from a dietitian. Did much to enlighten me on the link between gut health and mental health. What we eat, she informed me, not only affects our bodies for good or bad, but also has a huge impact on our minds. See, so often doctors or psychiatrists treat mental health issues with drugs, while psychologists use cognitive therapy, counseling, to help those so affected. But dietitians also believe that healthy guts bring healthy minds. In short, what we imbibe and consume affects both body and soul. And if that is true, if our brains and our bodies are infected by what we put into our mouths, how much more is it true in a spiritual sense by what we allow to go into our hearts? Indeed, this passage before us this morning, the author is teaching us about the effect of the Word of God and what it should do to our spiritual health. And so he instructs us to imbibe spiritual milk, which tastes good and nourishes us because its source is from the Lord himself. In short, faithfulness to our vocation as Christians is good for body, soul, and mind. We're continuing our studies in the writings of the Apostle Peter. And you'll recall from last week, we were told that we no longer lived in the charity shop, or in the loft, stuffed away, gathering dust as old pieces of tat and junk. No, because we were ransomed and redeemed, not by perishable metals, as valuable as they are, but instead, in fact, by the precious blood of Christ, we are now masterpieces of value beyond measure, and so we should be on display. And we go on display by our holiness, not just for our own sake, but so that through us, by the Spirit, the world itself can be transformed. And all this was foretold by the prophets of the past, because Christ's death and resurrection were foreknown in ages past. The prophets may only have seen this in shade, but God always intended to rescue his world through the suffering and death of his anointed one, in order to establish the Messiah in glory as the world's true Lord and King. And we now, since Pentecost, are called to play a part in this great cosmic plan by being holy, reflecting Christ into the world as his image bearers. And holiness, of course, is a status both given to us, but also a life required of us for our own good and for the world's good. And so this morning, Peter is going to continue that theme of holiness. Verse 22, he's describing the exiles and strangers to whom he's writing. He's describing us this morning as those having been purified, or having purified themselves. And so we will break this passage down into two very fairly simple parts. Peter firstly speaks of the Word of God, verses 22 to 25. He then speaks about the taste of God in verses 1 to 3. The Word of God, the taste of God. You know, Peter has already called his readers to a life of holiness through obedience in verse 14, through reverence in verse 17. And in fact, holiness is the great outpouring of the hope he's described way back in verse 3. So now he's calling them to holiness through human relationships, especially but not exclusively within the community of faith. In short, he's calling them to a life of love. In fact, he says, we are purified by obedience to the truth for or in order that we can love. And we do so sincerely, both to our spiritual kin and to the wider community. So we're enabled to love and we're commanded to love. You see, Christian love is evidence of being born again through the Word of God, he says. It's also evidence that you've tasted God's goodness or graciousness. In short, this passage is speaking about how holy love works out in practice through God's people. So we're going to look at the Word of God first, verses 22 to 25. I do think it's important to define what that term means in a New Testament context, Word of God. Because, of course, we hear that phrase and we simply think it means the Bible. But, of course, there was no New Testament when Peter was writing, except perhaps for the odd bit here and there. So in a wider sense for him, the Word of God could only mean our Old Testament, the Scriptures of Israel. But the phrase also has a more specific meaning than this. Not only do we know from elsewhere in the New Testament, like John 1, that Jesus himself is the embodied or living or personified Word of God, but in the written sense, which is the sense here, the Word of God means the message or good news about Jesus, the announcement of God's inbreaking kingdom as a fulfillment of the Israelite scriptures. And this Word of God was proclaimed as a challenge to the dark powers of the world, cosmic and human, both in Peter's day and in ours. So the Word of God is a kind of shorthand form for both the message of Jesus and the apostolic message about Jesus. That is the meaning and sense of verse 23. You know, there's another thing, because this message is not simply a matter of the words used or quoted in and of themselves. The Apostle Paul, according to Romans 1:16, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, says that the message of or about Jesus has a saving energy about it. In short, when people believe the truth of the word, having been confronted about the message of Jesus, it caused them, said Peter, to be born again. Pentecost is in view. When they first spoke about Jesus, something dramatic happened. The message about Jesus and the words of Jesus didn't just pique intellectual interest. They didn't just invite belief or rejection. They did all of that. But no, the word of God carried a power in and of itself which went beyond the actual words themselves, as fundamentally important as they were. People were consumed and transformed by the word of God, verse 23. Peter says they were reborn. And this word, the kingdom announcement by and about Christ, not being simply a general description of the scriptures, although it was a fulfillment of them, this word of God is described by Peter as living and abiding. It has an energy. It transforms. It breathes life. It sustains life. It's an imperishable seed, he says. Imperishable. And Peter pictures all of this by going back to the Israelite scriptures, which are being fulfilled in and about Jesus. Goes to Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8. It's a farming and husbandry imagery. Such descriptions, of course, would be commonplace in an agricultural society. For a people, Jews in particular, thinking through ways in which they believed that the Lord would rescue them and restore them after dark periods in their history, from slavery in the Exodus to invasion and exile. They picture God as a great farmer going out into the field of Israel and sowing the seed of his word, which then produces a great crop and harvest. And he gathers his people in and they flourish once more. God's word is not perishable. It's imperishable. Culminating in the message about Christ. And as Jesus said himself, his words will never pass away. And so the overall sense is that holiness, purification of the heart, works itself out in love in those who have been born again through the transforming power embedded in the message of and about Jesus Christ. And it was all foreshadowed by the prophet Isaiah. That shouldn't be a surprise. If you remember last week, Peter had already mentioned that the prophets had foretold this message. And so here is Isaiah telling us in verses 24 and 25 that everything is transitory, passing, just like grass, except the word of the Lord. That endures forever. It remains forever. Do you know where that passage comes from in Isaiah chapter? You know, it's in chapter 40, but do you know really where it comes from? It's a picture painted by Isaiah right at the beginning of his great section about the suffering servant. And if you go right to the end of that section in chapter 55, verses 10 to 3, he paints a similar picture, using similar words and metaphors. So what is Peter doing? He's not just taking some random Old Testament texts. No, he's thinking through Isaiah as he writes his own piece of scripture with the clear message that this suffering servant has been personified in Jesus, and the written word concerning him is an imperishable seed which will bring about rebirth on fertile soil, namely in those who are obedient to that word, demonstrated by love. It's all about Jesus. And this, says Peter, verse 25, is the good news that was preached both then and now. The message of, the message about Christ transforms. That's the word of God. Changes metaphor now, the taste of God. We're in verses 1 to 3. Peter does not directly quote Psalm 34 in these verses, but he's certainly alluding to it. If you go to Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." That is the picture Peter is now taking up, again using Israel's scriptures in verses 1 to 3. Because tasting something gives us a reality of its real essence. You know, speaking to those who've had COVID, as well as reading or hearing details of symptoms about the virus, I know that a sense of smell and a sense of taste seem to evaporate when there's been a positive result in somebody. In fact, I know someone locally who's recently just recovered from coronavirus and is back working, but who still has a depleted sense of smell and taste. No function at all. And friends, we will only taste that the Lord is good and gracious when we love him and neighbor as ourselves. And we do that, says Peter, verse 1, by putting away certain behaviors that cause a COVID-like effect on our spiritual taste buds. In other words, conduct which is the opposite of love, contrary to the words of and about Christ, leave our lives and our relationship with God without flavor. We don't bring flavor to anyone else either. Now, anyone who's had children knows that newborn infants, once they get that first taste of their mother's milk, and their firstborn, they will yearn for that taste more and more. They will always seek the breast or the bottle. That's because the baby needs to grow, to feed, to flourish. And so, says Peter, we too need to feed on spiritual milk in order to grow up into salvation. After all, he's just mentioned birth, or more accurately, rebirth. Speaking to these saints scattered around modern-day Turkey, many of whom will be new converts, but now as newborns, they need to be nourished. They need to be sustained. Just like a child literally does when it's just been born. These babes in Christ, having experienced rebirth, now need to drink spiritual milk and taste that the Lord is good. if indeed they have experienced rebirth. Verse 3. Now, actually, that statement at the end of verse 3 actually assumes that these people have indeed tasted the goodness of God. So what Peter is doing is reminding them what God tastes like. Don't forget, he says. And by way of reminder, he's telling them that tasting and growing come by casting off the bad ways which do not share the life of holy love. Namely, verse 1, malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. None of these behaviors taste like the pure spiritual milk with which the Lord wants to feed us and which will bring us to full growth and maturity in the Christian life. Similar to what John Piper was speaking of earlier. But you know the real tragedy? Is that many of God's people who have tasted the real foodstuff still also volitionally and continually gorge on the sustenance of the world. And so they end up with nothing but a watered-down, unfulfilling milk, a mixture of gospel nourishment and worldly evil. But Peter is saying, friends, if you don't live the life of holiness and love, then your spiritual taste buds become desensitized to the goodness of God. And your growth becomes stunted. You're malnourished. That is what malice, namely ill will towards others, does. That is what deceit, namely guile, does. That is what hypocrisy, namely insincerity, does. That is what envy, namely the root cause of conflict and violence, does. And that is what slander, namely gossip and disparaging, does. They all bring a COVID-type loss of taste to the Christian palate. And they are contrary to holiness worked out through love. And I'm afraid the Church of Jesus Christ is full of malnourished Christians today, often aided and abetted by preachers now giving a watered-down milk from the pulpit. Friends, it just tastes foul and it stunts growth. Drink pure spiritual milk. Or as Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seeking only the spiritual milk of the Word of God. And going on doing so until you're satisfied with nothing less and nothing else. Only that is tasting the Lord's goodness. You know, there's a nice little pun in the Greek here. The word for goodness is Christos, which may be a play on the word for Christ, namely Christos. In other words, to taste God's goodness is to feed of the elixir of Christ, to live out the word and message concerning him. It is holiness worked out through love by obedience to the truth. It is spiritual milk, which when constantly imbibed, brings growth and nourishment. Well, I'll just briefly conclude before we sing our closing hymn. Having spoken of holiness, Peter says those purified are faithful to the word of God, the powerful, transforming, imperishable message of and about Jesus Christ. And being born again, that enables us to love And so Peter then exhorts us to live this out earnestly from a pure heart. Everything else passes, fades, and dies like grass and flowers. But God's word has an imperishable, living, and abiding energy about it, which helps us to live as good news people. And how you live is crucial, because how you live is what you taste. And it's what you taste like to the world. What you imbibe and consume is how you grow. So are you seeking only pure spiritual milk as a newborn seeks its mother's breast? Or are you still, even in part, supping the dirty water of the world? Because if the message concerning Christ needs to be put in, the habits of verse 1, says Peter, need to be put away. And only this is to truly taste the goodness of God. But we need to yearn for the sustenance of Christ day and daily. And this will then help us to grow up into salvation, says the apostle. And to be the type of people the Lord has called us to be. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn, 374 from Mission Praise. The words will be on the screen. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Let us rise to sing. Thank you. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.